might be saying some good information, but the really way to catch and be contagious is for us to be in revival. And I think we should also be praying for the healing and for the prosperity of the kingdom things, the riches of the kingdom, to be in our life first and then overflow onto others. That doesn't mean we're not thrilled when somebody else, doesn't mean we're not praying for somebody else, but a lot of us activate a belief for, I can see them having a better marriage, but I can't see myself having a better marriage because I know a lot about my marriage. You know, I could believe God can do something for their children, but not for my children. I believe God can increase their finances or their sense of peace or heal their rejection, but I don't think he can heal my rejection. But we live in a life of overflow. And we've used this analogy of like, we're to be good conduits and we're a straw. You know, and we draw out, but really what we are, we're not a straw that we slurp down and we get used and thrown away. We're actually a cup that people then come to us, not through a straw, but through the overflow of the Holy Spirit in our life. Okay. So I want us to get that holy overflow of the Holy Spirit in our life. We have some imagery here. So we have imagery of going into the temple, right? And so we know that the veil of the temple has been shredded, has been torn, and we have access into the temple, okay? And we have that imagery of going in, but I think it was about a year and a half ago when I was teaching on the presence of God, that veil has been broken, and we're not working now to get into his presence, but his presence has overflown out of the temple onto the whole earth. So it's with us. So we have this, and we can still use that mentality, that imagery of going into his presence, but we also must add to it that we're inviting him into our situation, because if we're in a marriage or we're in a family situation or if we're in healing, we're then working hard to get to him. And it's a struggle. But Emmanuel, Craig, God with us, is the whole idea that he is with us, that we're not trying, we're no longer trying to get to him. He is with us. So there's an imagery of us going to him, but we also have to say he is here. He's right here this morning. He's sitting next to Cindy and Joe, and it's not your mom. It's the Holy Spirit. He's next to Francisco and Patsy. He's here with us today. And when we start talking about his presence, we become more aware of him being in good principles in, and we think we're just singing songs, or we think we're just learning good principles of how to live a good life, then we miss the core of Christianity, that his presence is here with us. He is with us here today for us to experience him, for something to change in my life and something to change in your life. And I mean the fullness of our life to change, for me, body, soul, and spirit to change, for my language to change, for my demeanor to change, for my personality to change, for my fear to turn into love, for my hate to turn into justice, for my fighting for myself turn into fighting for others in the kingdom. It switches, and we're to be transformed. And when we come into worship, I want us to remember that we're corporately coming together for to get something and to give something that we can't get or give by ourselves. Okay? And so with that, we come in, we should be highly attuned coming in. What gift am I going to give? What gift am I going to receive? And that there's something corporate going on, but we're also meant to be studying the Word of God in our private time. We're supposed to be conversing with it in individuals just over a table, raising our hands, blessing God, praising God. It says ministering unto the Lord. We just ministered unto the Lord. Well, not all of us did, because all of our belief wasn't there. All of our hearts weren't there. We were just like, that's a nice song, or I don't know that song, or I don't have to do this. But there, it's corporate, then it's at home too. So I want to challenge you to be pursuing that idea of revival. And we'll describe revival more coming into the new year. But it's basically the presence of God made manifest within us and through us, around us, okay? It's the presence of God made manifest in us and through us and around us. It's the presence of God made manifest in the way I think, the way I feel, the way I see, the way I hear. It's the presence of God made manifest in the decisions I make in my marriage, with my kids, with my finances. Revival in our bodies is making His presence being made known in my body, to my body, and through my body. There's a fullness of revival that's come. And we've had wave and wave and wave of revival since the mid-1910s. When they had what we would call the new Pentecost 1900 years later from the actual Pentecost, when speaking in tongues, we've had 2,000 years of charismatic Pentecostal speaking in tongues. Christians in the world haven't experienced that. There have been heightened seasons, and in 1910-ish, with the revivals that happened, specifically at Azusa in California, but they were also going all over the world, by the way, including China, where tongues was a new part, a new addition to the revival. Then you had the prophetic. Then you had the prophetic and the gifts of tongues in the 80s given to all denominations. So Methodists and Catholics, and they were all transformed because of that. So we've had different levels, and words of knowledge in the last 4 or 5 years have just become much more powerful and clear. And so we're learning these different things, and the revival or the presence of God that is now coming is in the beginning of that, that we're declaring and we're believing before we can see, but we're seeing some of it now. We'll see some of it as we go. Is a present space where it's like a fuller thing corporately and in our bodies. So on this idea of God encounters, It's the scriptures of Romans 12:12, is be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And most of us believe that we're going to be transformed when we die, which we are transformed. We get a new body. But there's a transformation that happens upon our acceptance of the death of Jesus, upon salvation. You're no longer unforgiving. You're no longer afraid. You no longer live in worry. You no longer live in depression. There's a transformation. You no longer think hateful thoughts. You're not captured and held in prison by your past. You're not afraid and fearful and held in prison by what you think your future is going to be. There's a transformation that comes by the renewing of our minds. If we wait, if we just receive this as an intellectual thing and a gift that is no power now, but there's power later when I die, then what we do is we miss out on being God's sons and daughters here on earth. There's a son and daughter. We're supposed to be here. It keeps us from being helpers and healers of other people around us. We should be praying for our transformation. We should be pursuing our transformation. And we pursue it best by being in His presence. We don't pursue it best by being intellectually charged up. Although the intellect is part of it, the emotions is part of it. So we have this renewal that comes by the transformation of our mind. There is only one way that God has us transformed, and that's by the renewing of our mind. It doesn't say you'll be transformed by working really hard. It doesn't say you'll be transformed by not sinning. It doesn't say you'll be transformed if you stop doing something or you start doing something. It says you'll be transformed by renewing of your mind. So anything that we're looking at doing this and not turn us into a butterfly, which we already are, we're meant to be. We're meant to fly in that area and see in that area. Does that make sense? So the transformation of our mind is hugely important. And I don't mean the trapping ourselves in a really small doctrine. I mean the renewing of our mind according to His word that is both written and His word that we encounter in His presence transforms our mind. And I talked a bit about 2 weeks ago before Mike spoke last week. I talked about the encounter I had with the Lord, with the smells and Him telling me what was going on and all of that, and is heightened and powerful, but that actually changes something in me. It can. Now, an encounter with God doesn't have to do anything. Like King Saul, it could do something, but then you can neglect it and poorly steward it, and you go back to worse than you were. All right? So the power, even the transformation that comes with experiencing God's presence, we can fritter it away. We can let the rats and the mice eat it. We can let it rust away from lack of use. We can leave it out and let the enemy steal it. And we can also just throw it away by some of our own behavior. You know, I'm going to go to this in John 11:40, so be transformed by the renewing of your mind is 12:2. We've used that. In John 11:40, Jesus is talking to Martha upon the death of, you would see the glory of God. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. So the glory of God, we use the glory of God almost regularly in Scripture, can be used as the presence of God, as the face of God, but also as the goodness of God. The goodness of God. So we won't see the goodness of God unless we believe. So if there's any area in your life that you're not sensing his presence or his goodness or his favor, then you probably are lacking belief in that area. That's why we can have people say, man, I work so hard to get rid of this, but I can't, because they're depending upon works instead of on belief. And belief is a transformative thing for us. It's the key that gets us in the door, and it's the key to all the things of the kingdom. We believe and then we see, but we're so prone to needing to see before we believe. Now, but when it comes to sports, we believe all season that our team can make it, right? We believe without seeing. In fact, we work, most people, we work for a week or two before we get a paycheck for the week's work that we did. We believe that without seeing it yet, because we have some experience, we trust him, and we're shocked when we don't get what we believed in. There's a belief that we're supposed to have in kingdom things that we have to hear the word, and we have to hear it and hear it and hear it so much, so often, so full that it pushes the lies out of our head. It pushes our word out of our head, and it instills his word in our head. It's identity beliefs that we have. We believe wrongly about ourselves, and we don't have success or favor or hope in that area because we're believing something that we're demanding it to be true rather than what my Father is saying about me. So the biggest belief is the biggest key to God encounters, and in fact probably the biggest key to everything. Every problem you have is probably a belief problem. Have you ever wondered why, you know, you're around somebody and somebody's like they go into a room and they're just more, they're just better in the room than you are. You know, they walk in, they greet everybody. We have a friend, they walk in, they will, if there's 10, 12 people in the room, they'll kiss everybody in the room. And when they leave, they'll go and hug and say goodbye to everybody. If you're not in my way as I'm leaving, I won't say goodbye to you. There's a belief in there about me that it doesn't matter if I say goodbye. But for them, they have a belief that every person's worth their touch. Every person's worth saying goodbye to. And as I've seen that, and I've talked to them about it, I try to do that more regularly now. I still find myself, I'm sitting in the, for me to transform my life, my actions, my belief about the importance of some of these things has to change. And so here's, how many of you want to see more? How many of you want to encounter God more? So we want that. So we can work on seeing, or we can work on believing. We can work on his presence, or we can work on believing about his presence. I shared with you when I was talking about the 21 days in September, October, I had where I cried every day. I've experienced that two or three times this week where just in walking and I'm thinking and experience the presence of God, I start to cry about something. I'm moved about something. I still don't know yet what to do with that, but I'm recognizing it now. That's the presence of God. That's him giving me something, teaching me something. So we need to work on belief. In fact, the workshop, I'm doing a workshop up at Westlake Fellowship that's on Facebook Saturday from 9 to noon. And the whole thing is going to be 3 hours of aiming at belief, exposing lies, putting in new belief through scripture, through some activation, through some encounters and things like that that we're going to do. Belief is super important. So, but we do want to hear God. I'm going to see here. So Hebrews 5:14 says, solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. A couple weeks ago, we talked about, can you learn something new? And we were all like, of course you can. But in order to learn something new, you have to recognize that what I know that's old is no longer valuable, so I need to learn something new, so I need to expose myself to some new information. What's interesting about this scripture is it says you can train yourself to distinguish good from evil. Do you think that good from evil is just from PG movies versus R movies or a moral thing? We can train ourselves with use. We can train ourselves intentionally to distinguish between good and evil, between God and the devil, between what is right and wrong. But we can use our senses. If I'm going to train myself, and he's talking about the solid food that I'm going to be taking in and maturing myself with, I can train myself to enter into his presence more often, right? I can train myself to be a better listener. I can train myself to be a better communicator, right? I can train myself, I shouldn't use those words. This is a better sentence. So this is how aggressive communicators, you say Sarah does something, and I'm like, Sarah, why did you do that? That's aggressive, immediately putting somebody on the defensive. Why? Then they think, oh, I got to put my defenses up. They want to know why. They're challenging my motive. Even if I'm not, people feel that way. So I can learn to say, Sarah, I heard you say this. Is that what you meant? What were you thinking when you said that? And then it gives her permission to say, that's not what I said. Or, oh, this is what I was thinking. I was like, oh. So there's aggressive communication. There's also passive communication where you say it with sarcasm or you say it wrapped around everything or you don't say anything. But there's a third directed communication. And we can train ourselves to do that. And as Christians, we've been really bad about training ourselves to be mature Christians. We've been really bad at it. That we should be the one changing our language for our work, that we should maybe change how we do this or that, that maybe there's a maturity that, okay, instead of keep saying I should pray more, why don't I just learn how to pray more? That's what a mature person does. I should get to work on time. When you're 16 and you struggle, you lose a few jobs, that's okay. But when you're 25 or 35 and you have a mortgage, you're not late to work anymore. Because you've matured yourself. And as Christians, we can do that. And hearing the voice of God, but we can train ourselves to hear his voice more. We can train ourselves even to be more empathetic to what's going on and asking the Holy Spirit about what's going on. So I can train myself to hear God. I want you to hear that. And I train myself through the use of my body and my soul. I use my body and my mind and my emotions and my ability to see real tangible things and to hear real intangible things in order to see and hear in the spiritual realm. It's not just something mystical, that magical that happens. There is an inundation or just a sense of God's giving this gift to so-and-so, but we now know that God gives a gift to this person here, and it's a heavy gift of worship or prophecy or a gift of healing. And then when you say, whoa, they've got that, that means they're super special. But then we find out they're not that special, that they've been in moral failure for 3 years, but they still were an amazing, brilliant teacher, right? We've all had that. But God's not giving it to them to say they're special. God's giving it to them saying, I could give it to anybody. I want to give a model to you for something that you can have. So this hearing God thing, we can train ourselves in that. But when we have wrong beliefs, I'm going to do two little exercises here that'll help us hear and see how God could speak to us and how God could show us something. Okay, so close your eyes. I'm not going to trick you, but close your eyes. Just put your hands somewhere in a restful place. All right, I did this the other day with somebody. Close your eyes, and I just want you to yourself sing happy birthday through a couple times to yourself. Close your eyes, sing happy birthday to yourself. Okay. All right, I hope everybody did that. Open your eyes. Now, did anyone hear the song you just sang? Except for yourself. Nobody around you heard the song, right? You heard it, though. Was your hearing it as real as if you had heard it? it's just as real, isn't it? The Lord sounds like that to us. And we can learn to distinguish his voice from our own voice or the enemy's voice. And we are so trusting that we can hear the enemy's voice that we disregard every spiritual thing we hear, thinking it might be the enemy that we don't want to be tricked. Why do we put so much confidence in Satan's ability to speak to us and so little confidence in God's ability? Why we then need to know something about Scripture and the character of God and have he's a good God, he's a good father, he never gives me a bad gift. His words are always encouragement. Even when I was talking about all the judgment I had, that 2 days of encountering God and the smells of God, I got rebuked a lot. I was sharing with somebody that when I went in, I judged the worship team, the church. I mean, I just had such a busy soul going on. I felt like a 2-year-old or, you know, walking into church and there's a sticky lollipop on the ground and I go to reach it and pick it up. And the Lord slaps it out of my head and says, don't put that in your mouth, you know, but we're like, no, I want that. I want to eat that. But it's like even that rebuke was joyful to me because the Lord is giving us stuff. Even his rebuke is sweet and good and kind. So if we ever hear an overwhelming thing of you're not good enough, it's never God. If you ever feels like, oh, I can't use you, it's never God. It's always the enemy. It's never God. So therefore, we train ourselves by use of Scripture and we train ourselves to hear God by continuing on the conversation with God. So we hear like God say, I want you to do X, Y, and Z. I don't know if that's God. We feel it. You have like, I think that was God. But then the next day you're like, I don't think that was God. I can't hear from God, right? We've all done that. But then what you do, you say God, Scripture, and with how God made you to be and where you're going. And the third way is you give it to friends, a couple trusted friends, and they help you decide, was that God? And the bigger the decision, the more time you spend talking to God, looking in Scripture, and asking friends, all right? So we can learn to talk to God. And this idea is, I think this is why Scripture says to take every thought captive. And we've taught that every thought captive is, I will take and I will stuff it down. I will have no lustful thoughts. I won't fear. I'll just stuff them all down. And what happens is it comes out in our physical bodies. The fear all comes out with cancer and disease and arthritis. And it comes out with confusion up here. It comes out with mushed up emotions. And so I think but the Scripture is what? Take every thought captive and give it to someone. And not to your neighbor or not to your wife or not to your counselor. Although I like all neighbors, wives, counselors, and coaches and everything. We give it unto the Lord. We submit, we give it to him. We let him have it. And that's how we take our worry. I have worry. We don't stuff our worry down. We have worry. But so God, I'm so afraid. I call it worry and it's normal for me because my family does it. I've always done it. I have no control over it. Those are all lies. It might be a fact that your family does it. It might be a fact you've always done it. And turn your worry into conversation with me. And so we do that and we learn more and more to hear God. And our hearing becomes you're walking into a meeting and the Lord tells you something. Do this, do that. Say this to so-and-so. Be at peace. This is what I have for you. This is going to go awesome. Or do this. Or this isn't the one I have for you. I have something else for you. Go into this meeting and bless them and love them. He has all of those opportunities for us that you're not like I'm going into a church meeting and I need the Lord to preach with me or I need the Lord's anointing. It's you're going into your business, to your neighbors, to wherever you're at, and you're going in with the Holy Spirit there. So go ahead and just do one more. One more. Close your eyes. And I want you to see yourself in a house, your house, probably a house you're familiar with. See yourself in a house. I want you to see some things, a few things in that room. Maybe notice the color of them or the shape of the leg or my mother-in-law, we're just talking about the leg of a chest. And so go and then walk towards the door and go into the next room, a room that's connected to that room. See your stuff. Steve and Giselle are moving, so they'll see moving boxes. Open your eyes. Was it difficult for you to see something? All right. Could you close your eyes And so it wasn't difficult for you to see something. That's what it's like seeing something when the Lord's given you. If he's given you a picture, and you can decide, you can ask, God, is that you, or is that just me having a memory? But God uses our memories. God uses our emotions. It was mind-blowing to me last year to realize that when I start feeling angry about something, that it's the Lord, it's a light on my dashboard for the Lord saying, I want to talk to you. When I start feeling like I want to, like, I hear a story or I begin to sense an emotion, I want to cry about something. I just thought that was me. That's my, the Lord's like, right there. I want to talk to you right there. So I've learned to, like, okay, God, what do you want to say? It's the whole smelling, the whole hearing. There's something there. There's always something more for us to live into. Now, close your eyes. This is a continuation of number two, the second one. Close your eyes and go into your living room. Sit in a place in your living room where you can see most of your living room. And begin to imagine the living room space that you want. Maybe the walls of your living room grow. Begin to imagine in your living room maybe a different couch, maybe different flooring. And really, give it, you can see it. You maybe already know because you've already thought about how you want your living room to look. Now, with your eyes closed, can you imagine, begin to fill that living room up with people? People that are life-giving, full of joy, full of peace. You're laughing, you're eating, you're loving on one another. You're praying for one another. There's a connection there that is like unbelievable. You feel so alive in that room. So alive with those people. And it's almost unimaginable, yet you just imagined it. All right, so open your eyes. Now, I do know that some people see very, very clear things. Very few people see very clear things directly from God. This is what the Lord says. There are some people that have open visions. They're like talking and they start seeing like a movie playing, okay? Most of us hear God and see God, the things from God, in those ways we just did. So like you can see your living room. That's very real, isn't it? I can go back. I can go back to my backyard that I haven't been Malibu Lake area, on Malibu Lake. I can go from my backyard, go through the laundry room, go through the game room. The stairs are here. My bedroom's here. I had a bedroom that was big as a single bed. I had a single bed, and I stepped out. I had that much space, and I had three cabinets underneath the stairwell. It was the best room in the house because I was the only one that had a bedroom by myself. So, but I can go through all that just as real as it was then. And I actually have a blanket from back then that I still have in my house now, a quilt with a sailboat on it and a pocket with a zipper in it that my mom used to put notes with me. And like, I don't know when or how, I don't really remember that much, but she put notes in there. If she was a really good mom, she would have put candy in there, but she didn't believe in candy because we lived in California. So, but the thing about that, you can imagine those things. You can remember those things pretty clear, right? I remember being in Mexico and I can still smell what the buses smell like. And when I'm around an old bus or something like that, I'm like, that smells like Mexico. That was a trip I took in 78, as a missionary. I was just looking through some slides of that. And I have a memory of drinking. I'm not sure I should have. Some sort of coconut milk when they have the big dipper, they dip it out. And I still have a sense of how good and refreshing that was. It's real or more available to us than God actually speaking to us. And they're not. So we honor God's presence when we say God can speak to me through memories. What is God wanting me to know about this? He's bringing it back up. Or is it just random? It can be. But we're to take every thought captive in order for the thoughts of the Lord to be produced within us. In order where we take our worries and turn them into prayer, so our worries are turned into something. Our imagination is turned into something. And we're so concerned about boxing in our thoughts and our memories and our imagination that we forget that it's really a boundary line heading towards something, moving us towards something. In Colossians 3:2, Paul says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. He's saying, think about things that you've never seen. Think about things that you've never heard. Think about things happening that you've never seen happen before. Think about things that are unimaginable without thinking along my lines, along his lines. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? So I'm sitting at a table, or I'm having a cup of coffee, and I'm having a meal, and I'm chatting, and it's fun, and we're making there, or with our mindset on something above. But we get so engaged in sports, we get so engaged in politics, that we leave the something above behind. Think about things that are above. We can, with our physical brain, we use physical stuff, we use tangible things to think about the intangible. We begin to declare, and our belief in the unseen begins to make things in the seen realm seen. So we begin to believe that we can live, that our cancer is gone. We begin to believe it before we see it. But most of us want to wait and give a story of the goodness of God after cancer's all gone, not before. And I'm not saying it's a trick where you get to say, declare, and it all disappears. But we move into faith. We move into belief before we move into anything else. I think to set your mind on things above is to dream about what tomorrow looks like and start living it out today. To imagine, what does it look like for every argument I have with my wife to be used for the glory of God? What does it look like for every memory of what I've done and how I've been in my life that the enemy wants to torment with me? Some story. And people go, I don't even recognize that in you, because it's so amazing. In Psalm 46:11, I'm going to end here with two psalms. Psalms 46:11, it says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Do we be still and know God when we die? Or can we be still now and know God? Now. Anything that we're reserving for heaven is probably a wrong thing. There's pieces of heaven that we get here on earth. So be still. Do you think that be still is just only a physical activity? Or is it also a mental and emotional be still? It's mental and emotional. It's be still and know that I'm God. It's not meditation, clear your mind, don't think of anything. Or it's not Buddhism where it's like, don't worry, don't try to fix anything. Everything will come out in the end. It is be still and know. Be still and believe. Be still and experience God. That he will be exalted in the nations and he will be exalted in my body right now, in my mind right now. Caterpillar thinking says, I cannot know God till I die. Butterfly thinking says, he died, I'm transformed, I'm going to live for later, but we need to be still now. And then Psalm 16:11 says, you make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Now, do you think that King David wrote this after he was dead or while he was still alive? That was a trick question. You make me known now the path of life. What if you took this scripture and you sat down with it and you started talking to God about it and you found yourself on a path and you put your marriage or your finances, your health in front of you? And you said, God, show me the path of life that you have for me. God, show me the joy that's there in your presence. I want to experience it. I want to believe it. I want it to rise up. You can use these types of scriptures as God encounters. The earth is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I pray at the corner on Mondays of our, after Victoria gets on the bus. Victoria doesn't like me to go to the bus stop with her.
I'm sixth grade. I don't need my dad there.
So she's not been wanting us to go for years, but now we let her not go. But And now we let her go by herself, even though it's dark. It's pitch dark until November. Anyways, so I go out there and I'm like, God, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That includes, I begin to dream what it would look like for no marriages to end in divorce, for every kid to be taken care of. Because, I mean, you can see these kids aren't taken care of. But to begin to believe and imagine that because of my job, what I do in my life and how I'm in my neighborhood, that there can be a fullness around us. And so I'm going to go ahead and it stand. A little bit before that, in Psalm 16:9, it says, "Therefore my heart is glad." I want you to get this. My heart is glad. My tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure. My heart is glad. My tongue rejoices. And my body also will rest secure. There's a fullness in the kingdom of heaven that we're called into. There's a fullness in the kingdom of heaven. And if we go work just on our finances, just on our physical health, just on our relationships, we might work something out in a few areas. But when we go towards our belief in God, the singular thing, seek ye first his rule in your life, all of these things will be added unto you. There's a one thing on our journey, just a one thing. There's not a multiple things, there's one thing. And whatever multiple things you want, stop focusing on them and focus not on believing about declarations, not on believing that you'll find the right teacher, but start believing the gospel of salvation, the good news of Jesus Christ manifest within you is changing something. So, Father God, we just thank you right now. We declare over ourselves a fullness of body, soul, and spirit. And God, we declare right now over ourselves, our marriages, our family, our children, and our children's children, an increased amount and increased power in God encounters. God, I can just barely imagine, Father God, what it looks like for us to get together and have God encounters together with our family, Father God. How awkward that might be, how out of range that might be, but Father God, I just ask for more and more God conversations, more and more God encounters where we are aware and we call out the presence of God, where we are aware and call out your goodness and your glory in who you are in and through us, Father God. And we ask that, and we declare an increase of encounters for the ministers and the pastors in Tomball, Texas, in these Four Corners area, and an increase of power and frequency of God presence encounters for everybody in this region, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless y'all.